Now, again, I've entitled today, Free at Last, because that's really the theme of what this is about. That is this journey that God was taking Peter on to set him free from the Levitical law and to set him free from religious tradition so that he could do what he was called to do. After all, Peter was called to go to the Gentiles. And to go to the Gentiles, you couldn't put Jewish standards on them. You certainly would have to be able to eat certain things you couldn't eat before, because the Bible says, eat what's put before you, and he would be traveling in Gentile areas. And we talked about the fact that God had to give him a vision even to set him free, because it was so deeply entrenched in him. With Paul, again, we talked about the fact that he took Paul into the wilderness for 3 years to set Paul free from all this. But I do want to clarify a statement I said last week, because I've had some questions about following the law and saying that we no longer are to follow the law. What I mean is to follow the Levitical law in order to be saved. That's my point. Now, what's the Levitical law? That is where God gave the law to Moses on Sinai. They gave it to the Levites, who were the priests, and that's where he gets the name the Levitical law. And really, it only makes up about 2.5 books of the Bible, actually, for people today that even say, well, we're not under the law. Well, it's only about 2.5 books of the law, because really, if you look at Genesis and Exodus, you know, 1.5 of them and some of the other parts of the books are history. So, but when you take the dietary laws and you take the feasts and you take the animal sacrifices and all that and begin to look at it, that's the Levitical law. And that's what we're not to follow. Again, we are to follow. It all was done away through the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. And that's the point. Everything was taken away. It does not mean that the law is not good. The law is good. What it simply means is that the law has now been done away and paid for through Jesus. Again, Jesus said in Matthew 5:17 that he did not come to destroy the law, but he came to fulfill it. And so understand, when it comes to the Levitical law, what he did was that law was in place. You couldn't get to heaven without becoming a Jew. You couldn't get to heaven without coming under the Levitical law prior to the cross. That's what had to take place. And so what God would do, he would give temporary atonement through the law and by the blood of animals. If you followed the law and you sacrificed animals, it would be temporarily covered until it could be taken away on the cross. It would be like this. Let's say you had a pile of trash in your front yard that you didn't want your neighbors to see. Wait a minute, we're in Tennessee. Let's say you have a rusty car in the front of your yard that you don't want your neighbors to see. And so you cover it up with a tarp until you can get it to the trash, right? And so what you do is that's the atonement. It's a temporary covering of what the animals did. That was the temporary atonement of the animals. But that car, that trash, at some point has got to go, right? And so the bottom line is that when Jesus came and died on the cross, he paid for all of that. The trash that was being hidden by the atonement in the front yard was taken away, and now it's done through the cross. And so that's why you have to understand, for those who want to live under the Levitical law and put other people under the Levitical law, they're saying that Jesus' blood was not enough, that it failed, that it didn't quite do it, okay? So that's why this is so important. I'm not saying that we're not to come under biblical law as in the Bible called the law. Sometimes the Bible is referred to as the law. We are to obey the Bible, and we are to use the Bible as our guide and follow the word of God. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey me. That is the word of God. So I don't want anybody to be confused when I say that we're not to follow the law to think that somehow we're not to follow the Bible. No, we follow the Bible completely, but the Levitical law we do not try to follow in order to get into heaven. And again, it's interesting, you know, we see in the scripture where Paul talked about the law, and he said the law is good. There's nothing wrong with the law. The problem is us. We can't keep it. As a matter of fact, the law is going to be eternal. And so there's nothing wrong with the law. It's just that there's something wrong with us. And because of that, we're not to try to follow it. You see, and again, if you wanted to follow some of the things within the law, you're even free to do that. The problem is when you start requiring yourself to do that to please God, and when you start requiring other people to do that to get to heaven. That's where the mistake comes in. That's where the sin comes in, of getting away from what God designed for us. There are great principles in the law of God, of holiness. There's a lot to glean from the law, if you will. It's just not a way that we're to get to God. As a matter of fact, it's condemned in Scripture to try to live by the law, the Levitical law. And we see this again in Romans 10, verse 4. Notice what it says. We covered this one last week, but I wanted to add a couple more to it this week because of some questions that I got. Notice, first of all, it says, for Christ is the end of the law. Note that. He's the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Do you believe? Then he's the end of the Levitical law to righteousness. Listen to what it says in Galatians 3:10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. See, if you try to live under the law, you're going to live under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. And the problem is nobody can live in the boundaries of all things in the law. You can't do it. which means we're guilty of all the law, it tells us in Scripture, if we break even one of them. James talks about that as well. He says, but that no one is justified by the law, note that, no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. That is, those that are justified, it is by faith in what Jesus did on the cross. He fulfilled it. He took care of it. He put it away. But I love the fact that Paul goes on to give a further definition of the purpose, because a lot of times people say, well, then what's the purpose of the Levitical law? Why did God give it? Well, we've already talked about that. It temporarily covered sins until the cross, and then they were taken away for good. And everyone after the cross, the sins are just taken away completely because of the cross. But it was a tutor. Listen to what it says in Galatians 3, verses 23 through 24. It says, but before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which we would afterward, or which would afterward be revealed. So notice this, it's a guardrail. The law is simply something to keep us in place and to keep us in line. It says, therefore the law was our tutor, it was our teacher, to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, that is after the cross and Jesus, we are no longer under a tutor. Guys, there's no longer a need for a tutor. There's no longer a need for the law once you give your life to the Lord, because now it's under the blood. Now, what's interesting to me is that technically those without Jesus today are still under the law. Now, they may not be under the biblical law following the Levitical law, so to speak, because they probably don't even care. But on judgment day, they'll be judged by, guess what? The law of God. But you, in Jesus Christ, you'll be judged by what Jesus did on the cross, which means you have nothing against your account. That's good news. And so, again, that's why we want everyone to have their sins taken away. We want everyone's account to be erased, and not trying to live by the law, but, again, live by what Jesus did on the cross. Now, I think it's also important to point out from last week in Peter's vision, it was primarily about the Gentiles being clean. You know, he's telling them, Gentiles are clean, they're not dirty. You can go to Gentiles and you can share the gospel with them. That was the main thrust of it. But it also dealt with the dietary laws of the Bible. And again, how do we know that? Because again, we see later on in Scripture where Paul once again talks about the dietary laws. He also makes it very clear the dietary laws have been away with. And remember, Peter would have found himself reaching out to the Gentiles in a lot of awkward situations, especially when there's nothing there to eat except stuff that would defile you Levitically, but he needed to be free from that, and that's why God needed to set him free. But listen to what it says, for those of you that may be struggling in some of these areas even now when it comes to these type of regulations biblically, listen to what it says in Colossians 2:16. Paul said this, so let no one judge you in food or drink. First of all, look at that, let no one judge you in what you're eating or what you're not eating, or regarding a festival or a new moon, that is any kind of the feast, if you will, or the new moons when the celebrations, the Jewish celebrations. Here's a big one, or Sabbaths. Guys, that's a big one in the South. I still hear people today, you know, you're supposed to obey the Sabbath. Look, I think we all should take a day off. You need at least to have a day off. You should rest. God built that in partly. Again, the Sabbath had its purpose to show Jesus Christ, but also it's built partly into our lives because we need to rest. But it's trying to follow it by law or on a certain day and telling other people they're in sin for not doing it. Paul says here, don't dare let them do that. You say, I'm sorry, you can't do that. You're going outside the lines of the Bible now. You're going outside the confines of Scripture. Do not let them judge you based on a Sabbath. Notice this, which are a shadow of the things to come, that is food and drink, festivals, new moons, and Sabbaths, but the substance is Christ. In other words, all of that was done to point to the cross, to keep us in line. You know, when you drive down the road and you see that speed limit and that cop sitting there, you know, and you know that feeling you get. At least I know the feeling I get. But anyway, I'm sure you know the feeling you get too. It's like, you know, whatever, not today, or don't let this happen. It's a boundary. It makes me slow down. Immediately I find that boundary working in. I realize that's what the law is for. And so you see, before we give our life to the Lord, God gave us the law so that we wouldn't just walk around killing everybody, raping everybody, stealing from everybody. Why? And again, we know that still happens today, even with that there. And because again, especially in a nation that's not teaching the Bible as much, but when people understand there's a boundary before God, it tends to hold people in place until the day they get mature enough and their eyes are open to realize, I need to repent and give my life to Jesus Christ. Once you do that, you don't need the law anymore. Let me give you an example. If you know Jesus Christ, how many of you do I have to tell this morning, hey, don't rape anybody today? Don't steal anything today? Don't kill anybody today. Do I have to tell you that? No, you know in your heart. It's something not only that you wouldn't do, it's something you don't want to do because you've been transformed. You're a new creation in Christ. The law brings people, holds them in place until they come to that wisdom. And it's a built-in protection for society as well to not only get you into heaven, but it's a built-in protection as well for society. And so he says, don't let anybody judge you on that. These things are just there for a boundary. They've been fulfilled in Christ. Romans 14, 5 and 6, listen what it says. One person esteems one day above another. He's talking now about the Sabbath here. That's because that was the issue of their day. One, in other words, one person esteems a Sabbath day more than another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the Sabbath day, we would say, to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, he eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. So he's saying, don't let them put you under these boundaries or these guidelines. And again, this is something I see creeping into the church still again today. I think every generation has to deal with this. As a matter of fact, later on, we're going to see in Acts chapter 15, we're going to see where the 12 apostles are brought in a situation where what happened was Paul and Barnabas were traveling around. They were sharing the gospel, and Gentiles were getting saved, like us. They weren't raised in the Jewish tradition like we weren't. They didn't know the Jewish law, but God was saving them, and God was pouring out his Spirit on them, and they were amazed at how God was working in the Gentiles, that Gentiles did not have to become Jews to be saved, because that's, again, was the case before the cross, and that's what most of the early church believed. And so now they're seeing all these people get saved. Well, word gets back to Jerusalem. Hey, and to other people, these Judaizers, those that are trying to put people under the law, these Jews that are coming to Christ as well, they're saying, hey, all the Gentiles also have to come under the law. And they've got to do this. Well, the Gentiles didn't want to do that, and they already knew the Lord, so why should they do that? So Paul and Barnabas took it down to the council, the authorities, the 12 apostles down in Jerusalem. So they join up with them, and they meet with the 12 apostles, and the apostles decide, you know what? Paul and Barnabas are correct. The Gentiles do not have to be under the Levitical law. And so we're going to write a letter to all these churches that are trying to push the law on all these believers, trying to make them Jews and trying to bring them under the law. And listen to what they said in Acts 15, verses 23 through 29. It says, they wrote this letter by them, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment, it seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good, notice this, to the Holy Spirit, that is God, and to us, to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. And here's the four things they tell the new believers they need to do. First of all, abstain from things offered to idols. Don't get involved in idol worship. Secondly, from blood. The life is in the blood. Don't be drinking blood. Thirdly, from things strangled. That means animals. They would sometimes not bleed them properly, and you would eat the blood with the animals. So make sure the animals bled properly before you eat it. And lastly, from sexual immorality. And they said, if you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. Now, that by no means is the full counsel of God's word in a new believer's life and giving them direction, but he's saying these are the things the Gentiles need to be focused on, not the Levitical law, not religious tradition. They need to be free. They're not under that. You see, the Gentiles were already free. They were just trying to learn how to be holy. The Jews were bound up by the law. They needed to learn to be free. And so the two were coming from two very opposite ends, but coming together to make one whole as the body of Christ. And so this is the work that God was doing in the church. This is the work that God was doing in Peter. And again, where we ended last week, if you remember, Peter was leaving Joppa with six Jewish friends and three servants from Cornelius on a 30-mile journey up to Caesarea to share with Cornelius and his friends the good news of the gospel. So God, remember, sent an angel to Cornelius, and he sends down there to get Peter. Peter's coming back up there. What's interesting to me is guess who else was already in Caesarea? Philip. Remember, God sent Philip up to Caesarea earlier, where it says that Philip established his home. He had four daughters that were prophetesses. We'll see that later, even in the book of Acts, as he has time to have kids while he's there. But it's interesting, Philip is called Philip the Evangelist. So why would Philip the Evangelist need Peter? Again, I believe it's because this was such a monumental event in Gentile history. This day right here set the course for the Gentile church. That is just like there was a day of Pentecost for the Jews where God poured out his spirit. This is going to be a Pentecost for the Gentiles where God pours out his spirit on the Gentiles and now begins to go out into the world reaching the Gentiles and the Jews changing their mindset, the Gentiles could be saved. And if you're going to do something that monumental, God would use the foundational characters of the church to do it. That, of course, is the 12 apostles, including Paul. And so to bring them together to write this letter, I think that Peter needed to be a representative. Philip, no doubt, got very involved after these believers all get saved today that we see here at Cornelius' house, probably instructing them and ministering to them. But Peter needed to be the one to go with that foundation and say, you know what? This is something new God is doing. It's what we call the church age. You no longer have to become a Jew. But you do have to, again, it's just through the blood of the cross, and Gentiles are welcome in the kingdom. I for one, am thankful that Gentiles are welcome into the kingdom. Again, because we wouldn't be here if it wasn't for that case. And so, again, they're going to find the same thing here as God pours out his spirit, if you will, on this Gentile Pentecost. So let's jump into it. Verse 24, notice it says, "On the following day they entered Caesarea, and Cornelius was waiting for them. And had called together his relatives and his close friends." Now, no doubt he was waiting with great anticipation. An angel came and said, "Peter's going to come and give you a message from heaven," right? So another message from heaven. The angel, and now Peter's going to come. Something he needed to hear, something God wanted him to know. So he's excited about it. He invites all his close friends and his relatives. Imagine, I guarantee you, everyone came. Because how could you not come? Well, even today, look, if you went to your family and friends and they were unbelievers and you said, "Hey, an angel appeared to me," I know you're going to think I'm nuts. "But an angel appeared to me and he said to gather everyone together. He's got a message from somebody's coming to the house and they're going to give us a message from God." I guarantee you they would all be there. I mean, you might find some that would say, "I don't care, whatever." That'd be rare. You're going to want to know what happened. So no doubt Cornelius' house was filled with people, just ready to hear what was going to happen here. And the excitement and the anticipation just had to be out the roof, right? And as Peter was coming in, verse 25, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped. Oh my goodness. But Peter lifted him up saying, "Stand up. I myself am also a man." Now again, notice it says he didn't just come in to see Peter. He bowed down and worshiped. And Peter knew nobody's supposed to worship anyone but God. You don't bow down and worship anybody but God. So Peter kind of freaks out like, "No, whoa, 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 whoa. Get up. You're not supposed to bow down to me." I find that very interesting because today, even in some religious circles, people still bow down to religious leaders, don't they? And they worship them. They give them homage that only belongs to God. Peter recognized this is not something we do. As a matter of fact, we see even, and it could happen to anyone, I guess, if the glory of the vision is enough. And why do I say that? Because in the book of Revelation, John goes and he gets the vision, right, of the angel telling him what's going on. And John, we're talking John's in his 90s at this point, 80s or 90s probably. And John is like, no, he's a disciple, he's an apostle, he knows better. He falls down before the angel. The glory overtakes him. And the angel says, "John, get up. I'm just an angel. You're supposed to worship God." So not only does man not be worshipped, angels are not to be worshipped. It is only God that is to be worshipped. And so it's amazing to see how people still do this today. Again, I expect it in the world where you see people with their famous star or whatever as they bow down to them. But this is something that should never happen among believers. Peter recognizes that. He corrects him, has him stand up. And verse 27, "And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together." So he walks in the room and he sees this large gathering of people. "And he said to them, 'You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man unclean. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, 'For what reason have you sent me?'" Now, it's interesting. Peter says, "For what reason?" Peter probably knew that God was calling him there. He knew in the back of his mind what was going on. But understand, I think Peter's processing this at the moment. See, it's hard for us to put ourselves in his cultural mindset. You had to be a Jew to be saved. You had to follow the Levitical law to be saved. And suddenly these guys they're coming here and now they're saying, "Preach us the gospel." He knows that God's telling him to preach the gospel, that he knows that people aren't going to, follow the law. They haven't been following the law. I mean, you wouldn't just go and preach the gospel. The first thing you would do if you were trying to convert them is, "Are all the guys over here, the ladies over here? Ladies, you're going to have a good day. Guys, this is going to get tough as the circumcision begins," right? Okay, so this just being honest. Right? And so the bottom line is that would be the first thing. Get the men circumcised, everyone to agree to come under the Levitical law, following the dietary laws. And now Peter is faced with this thing where he's standing in front of a group of people looking at him going, "Hey, God sent you here with some kind of message. You're supposed to tell us." And this whole cultural battle and what God has told him is all raging around his mind. It's out of control. So for him to say, why have you sent me? That would be probably an honest question, although I think Peter knew why he was sent. And it's interesting to note here, Peter first acknowledges the elephant in the room by saying what they all knew in that culture, that it wasn't clean for a Jew to walk into the home of a Gentile. But here I am, he said. I'm in a home. I guess I'm unclean, supposedly. I've walked in your home and not supposed to do this. But notice this, guys. This is where, again, God not just setting Peter free from religious or from the Levitical law, but religious tradition. Because it says nowhere in the Bible that a Jew can't go into a Gentile. Nowhere. There was nothing unclean about a Jew going in a Gentile home or a Gentile coming in a Jewish home by God's word, by the Levitical law. But according to their religious traditions, you see, as time went on, we're the chosen of God. We're the clean ones. You guys are the dirty ones. And what happened was the enemy was able to get in and cause a division to where they weren't even out sharing the good news of God with the Gentiles the way they were supposed to, because they'd so divided by this religious tradition. And I wonder how many of us have not shared with people we should have shared with or hung out with people we should have hung out with to give the gospel because of religious tradition. We don't hang out with those kind of people. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we're supposed to hang out with people in their sin and just kind of be their buddy in their sin, right? That's not a wise thing to do. If you're going to hang out with somebody, you need to be the influencer. If you're going to go do that, I mean, if you just hang out with, I like the way Charles Stanley said it. He said, just to put yourself in the world, not do anything or whatever, just to hang out, it's like taking a white glove, putting the white glove on, putting it down in the mud. He says, the mud does not become glovey. It doesn't. If you just hang out in the world, you're going to get soiled by the world. You're going to become more like them. They're going to pull you into that mud. But it doesn't mean that we're not supposed to go into the world with the light of the gospel and bring them out of the mud to Christ. And so this whole thing that happened with the Jews and Gentiles, they had completely separated where they weren't going out and reaching them. They weren't trying to pull them in because of what had happened here. And so this religious tradition had separated them. And I fear that we oftentimes have religious tradition that can cause us to be separated as well. But recognizing what God was doing here, you notice Peter says, God showed me, hey, nobody's unclean. Nobody's unclean. God sent me here. And so, this is why I'm here. And so, but why have you sent for me and what's going on or whatever? And he was literally having to choose at this moment. And am I going to be obedient to God and come outside of my religious tradition? Or am I going to not do what God has told me to do? And again, some of you may be challenged already at this point today and maybe later on with some of the things that come up. And God's going to be challenging you. Now, again, remember, you never go against conscience. But if you can't find it in the Word of God, you've got to ask yourself, why is it that I believe this? Where did this come from? And so I think that's the idea, is not just to kind of tear down things that maybe you've built up as much as it is to learn to be free within the boundaries of the Bible, not the boundaries of man. God doesn't want man restricting us. God wants his word to be our guide and not man to be our guide. And so we have to choose to lay down these things and move forward, which again, Peter here right now, this is on the spot. He's got to do it. And so notice what happens. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for, and I asked, for what reason have you sent me? So Cornelius said to him, 4 days ago, I was fasting and until this hour. And at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. And so notice, while Cornelius was very devout and religious, he tells Peter that the angels told him to bring him there. He said, look, you know, Peter, I mean, look at Cornelius. This was a guy the Bible says was devout, religious, did good works, even gave alms generously, and yet something was missing. Something wasn't right. God says, Cornelius, you're not there yet. Cornelius had not yet been born again. He didn't know about the cross of Christ and the blood washing sins away. And so the reason God sent for Peter is so Peter could come back and give him the gospel rather than just trying to be a good religious person, doing all the right things. He needed to be saved. And so God's going to use Peter to give him the gospel and all those there with him the gospel, and they're going to give their life to the Lord. And again, guys, what a warning this is for us. Again, I speak to the South again, because we're raised in this whole go to church culture, be involved, do good works, whatever the case might be. Look, just because we do all these good works and go to church on a regular basis does not mean we know the Lord. Cornelius didn't. There has to be the acknowledgement of sin. There has to be the acknowledgement of Jesus' blood, a repentance of that sin, and we have to receive the Lord, not just believe. I think in the South, most people are believers, okay? We could say that. Now, again, I don't know that that's as true as it was, 20, 30 years ago today, But I know this, it's been traditional in the South, most people would say they believe that Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world. They would say that. But that right there doesn't save you. Remember, we've noted this before. The Bible says the demons believe. I mean, the demons, there's not a single demon that is not a believer in Jesus Christ. Let that soak in. There's not a single demon that's not a believer in Jesus Christ. But how many demons will be in heaven? None. What is the difference? You can believe, but now you've got to receive. You've got to receive it. You've got to turn to the Lord, repent of your sins, and say, God, I receive what you've done for me. I give myself to you, and now I'm yours. And so this is what Cornelius was missing. This is what God was trying to do in this devout man, this religious man, but still wasn't saved, if you will. And so God is working in his heart, even as I think he is in hearts here this morning. But notice this again. He said to go get you, to bring you back here, if you will. So I sent you immediately, verse 33, and you've done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. I love how he turns it back. You're asking me what you're supposed to say? Look, God said the angel told you what you're supposed to say. We sent for you. Now, what are you supposed to say? We don't know. You're the one that the angel sent. So, Peter, what's going on? And Peter realizes, all right, this is it. I've got to do this, and this is where really the blinders fall off of Peter's eyes when it comes to the Levitical law and religious tradition, and he recognizes, you know what, the Bible didn't say anything about Jews and Gentiles. As a matter of fact, probably God was giving him all kinds of verses about the Gentiles and the fact that the Lord said there are other sheep that are not of this fold that I'm going to bring. Who knows what the Holy Spirit was doing in Peter's heart and his mind at this moment, but notice what he says, what it says in verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. What a monumental realization by Peter here. What a monumental statement that God sees everyone. God came for everyone on the planet. He died for all, the Bible says, for the sins of the world. God so loved the world that all who believed in the world could be saved and not perish if they simply give their life to the Lord. And now this is dawning here on Peter in a huge way. And notice he emphasizes it here in verse 35. He says, but in every nation, whoever, I have that underlined, note it, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Is anyone limited that can come to God? No one. The Bible says that anyone can go to God. Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I will in no way cast out. If you're a whoever, then you're welcome in the kingdom of God, but you've got to come through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's a promise of the Lord here. Notice whoever fears him, Jew or Gentile, Peter realizing this. And again, for us, we understand this readily because of hearing the gospel and being Gentiles, if you will. But you have to realize how shocking this would have been to a Jewish person in that day. This is a monumental shift in his entire mindset, a monumental shift in a cultural mindset. Everything in Peter's world is being turned around by realizing that God came for Gentiles when this is taking place. And so whoever, God's opened it to everybody. Verse 36, the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. And now notice he begins to give the gospel here and give them the good news. He says, that word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea, and began in Galilee after the baptism of John was preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are his witnesses of all these things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. That is the crucifixion. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us, who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. So what Peter does, he says, here's the gospel. He gives them the simple gospel. And by the way, guys, make sure you know how to present the gospel. It's not that hard. Listen, I've had people call me up, and I get it. I understand that. And if you ever have to do that, I'm more than willing to do it. If people call and say, I've got somebody here, Pastor Mark, and they're on the phone, and they need you to lead them to the Lord. And I'm like, if you want to give me your reward and fruit, I'll take it. Sure. Here, put them on the phone, right? But God has said, no, listen, I say that tongue in cheek. I'm more than happy to pray with them. I'm more than happy to do that. It's a joy. But I want you to be able to do that as well. And it's simply the simple basic gospel that God came in human form to the earth. He went to a cross and died for our sins. And by that blood, it pays for all the sins of mankind. And then he was in the grave and resurrected 3 days later. And because he resurrected, if you put your faith in him and believe in his blood, you will resurrect and you will live forever as well. Do you want to do that? That's what you ask them. Would you like to repent of your sin and give your life to the Lord? That's the gospel. And so learn it, practice it, be ready for it. God's going to give you opportunities to do it. Peter here lays out a very clear gospel and again makes it very clear that all and any who want to come are welcome. Notice what he says here in verse 42. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who has ordained, who ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets witness that through his name, here it is again, whoever believes in him will receive the forgiveness or remission of sins. Again, this revelation, not just that it was Gentiles, but also that Peter mentions twice here, he's realizing God will take anyone. There are no restrictions to heaven if they simply come through the cross. And so he emphasizes again, whoever will believe will be saved. No limits whatsoever. And notice what happens here. Look at verse 44. And while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who had heard the word. Now, I want to point this out, guys. You remember in the scripture, there's three different workings of the Holy Spirit. There's the indwelling, there's the withdwelling, and there's the ondwelling. The indwelling, the Bible tells us doctrinally in Romans, happens the moment someone gives their life to Christ. When you gave your life to the Lord, God moved in you, he indwelt you. If you're here today and you give your life to the Lord, the moment you do that, the Holy Spirit will indwell you, okay? That's living inside of you. That just happened here. The Holy Spirit, again, is coming within them. Also, there's the withdwelling. That is, the Lord is with us. It's a different word used there in the Greek, and it means he leads us and directs us. But then there's a third word, epi, we've talked about before, that's used here. It's an ondwelling of the Holy Spirit, and it's given for power and for the gifts of the Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit here, it says, came upon them. And note this, you've got to first have the indwelling before you can have the ondwelling. So these are now believers. They have been saved at this moment. And it says, on those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, these with a Jewish background and mindset, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. And what he means is, what happened at Pentecost? We saw it happen with the Jews. Now we're seeing it happen with the Gentiles. They have believed. They now have the Spirit poured out on them. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Now, guys, again, this is amazing here because you see Peter. It's interesting. It says while Peter was still speaking, Peter didn't even get to finish his message. They were so ready. They were just burning, and God saw that, and God poured out his Spirit on them and began to fill them with the Spirit. It is kind of interesting. I told you there's times I feel like when I've been praying that God has interrupted me. Maybe you've had that happen in your life. If you're a talker, that's probably happened. Sometimes it's probably the only way God can get my attention. Hey, okay, yes, Lord, whatever. But Peter's the only apostle that the Bible tells us was interrupted by all three persons of the Trinity. Isn't that something? Jesus said, get behind me, Satan, right? And then he's up on the Mount of Transfiguration. The Father interrupted him when he was saying, hey, should we build a couple of tabernacles? He said, this is my son, hear him. Now the Holy Spirit interrupts him right here. He just, boom, pours out the Spirit and all. And so, okay, Lord, I guess you're just going to do what you're going to do. And so it is encouraging to know, though, that if we simply do what God asks us to do, God's going to do what he's going to do, right? If God's going to pour his Spirit out on you guys, we don't have to wait. God will just do it, And so it's wonderful. I wish God would do that today. Be very exciting. But this is interesting here to see the fact that, the Spirit came upon them, and they began to speak in other languages. And guys, here I want you to note something about, this is where, again, religious tradition comes in. And that is, if you were like me, like growing up in the South, I was told that the outpouring of the Spirit and the gifts and things were not for today. That was something I believed growing up. And it's something I believed, throughout my life until I got saved. And after I got saved, a few months later, somebody said, hey, have you been empowered by the Spirit? And so I said, no, I haven't. I remember being alone. I was alone at someone's house. I wasn't at a service. Nobody was telling me what to do. Nobody was trying to make anything happen. I was alone praying to God, and the Spirit of God fell upon me. And God gave me gifts of the Spirit. And what I found about the gifts of the Spirit is that God gives them because we're going to need them. I needed a gift of teaching. And you're glad I have you. I'm not saying it's that great, but you certainly want somebody up here that has one. Because if you have somebody that at least have a gift of teaching, you're bored to death the entire time, right? There needs to be some level. And God has given everybody in here a gift in some level or place. And the Bible didn't say anywhere that the gifts have stopped. And I remember when that happened, it was like this kind of shock of this thing. Wow, this is real. It just happened to me and I didn't even know it really existed. But okay, here we go. And it was funny. My roommate had heard that happened. So he called a friend in who was going to come and correct me theologically that it wasn't for today. So his friend came in and said, well, by the way, did you know that back in Jesus' day, the rabbis taught that the gifts of the Spirit were not for their day, but for the days of the prophets? Isn't that interesting? Now, in our day, what do some people say? The gifts of the Spirit are not for today, but they're for the days of Jesus. It just keeps getting pushed back a couple thousand years. The Bible doesn't say it ever ended. And so I didn't know enough about the Bible to know that. All I know is that it happened. And so this guy comes to meet with me. He says, well, I just want to meet with you. I know that some experience happened to you or whatever. And so I just come to let you know here that that's not for today. And so whatever this guy thing. And I just told him, I said, you're too late. I said, you're too late. I said, I don't know about your theology. I'm a baby Christian, but I know what happened. And it was supernatural, and I wasn't expecting it, and it just happened. So I'll let you work that out with your theology. You do that. I'm just going to continue to walk in the Spirit. And I say that to say, guys, look, I think the reason God did that with me, the way he did it and calling me into ministry, is so that you would know, look, it's not something you work up. It's not something you manufacture. It's not something that it's just predominant with some group or whatever. It's something God wants to do. It's your toolbox for ministry. You're going to need a word of wisdom one day. You're going to need a word of knowledge. You're going to need a gift of teaching. You're going to need the gift of evangelism. You're going to need a gift of faith at the right moment. And if you don't open yourself up and say, God, I want whatever you have for me. Just, God, I'm ready. You do it and just allow God to work. Then you're not going to have that opportunity. Well, the Spirit here falls upon them. They're filled with the Spirit. And there's a couple of things, again, I want you to note here. This is something else. We talked about challenging some spiritual traditions of the South. That last one I just brought up probably did that for some of you. But here's another one. They were saved, they were filled with the Spirit, they were going to heaven, and not one of them was yet baptized. That's in the South, spiritual tradition. Got to be baptized to be saved. Where does that say in the Bible? It doesn't. And this right here proves that you do not have to be baptized to be saved. I've been thinking about the man on the cross. Who baptized him? Nobody. What's my point? Okay, so should we not get baptized? No, you need to. Matter of fact, we are all commanded to. It is a command of the Lord to be baptized. And why does he do that? Not only that it solidifies in us what we've done, an outward showing of what God has done on the inside, but it's used as a testimony to the world. So it's an act of righteousness that we do before the Lord, but it's not a requirement unto salvation. And I say that, look, not to try to just break down spiritual traditions of the South, but I say that for the person that had the family member in the hospital bed that gave their life to Christ and died, and they say, Pastor, did they go to heaven? They weren't baptized. This is the kind of stuff it does, guys. If you get outside the lines of the Bible, it can cause people great heartache. We need to know what the Word of God says. We need to understand the Word of God and be able to encourage people in that. Not for fights, not to try to win a fight or an argument. That's the last thing I want. We're supposed to be at peace and love with one another. But we have to recognize the reality of what the Scripture teaches in order to be able to recognize what God is showing us and how we're supposed to live. And notice it says, then Peter answered and said, well, all right, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? God's taking them in. What are we going to do? He said, baptize them, let's go do it. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And then they asked him to stay for a few days. No doubt they wanted some further instruction. I'm sure he probably passed them off to Philip. And they got a church going there and all. We don't know all the history that went with that, but very exciting. Look, as we finish today, guys, let me just say this. I hope that there's been some help in your heart to be set free from Levitical law and from religious tradition. All traditions are not bad. Just because you have religious tradition, it's okay to hold on to it. Some of them are wonderful. It's like we have traditions we do at Christmas or traditions or whatever, and we have religious traditions in a church. That's not a problem. The problem is when you look to the religious tradition and say, if you don't do it this way, you're wrong, right? Well, it's not in the Bible. Don't do that to people. And also to be pulled under the Levitical law. And that's something I've been watching happen in the church recently. I mentioned that last week, where there's this new movement. It happens in every generation where they try to pull people back under the law. And so again, God makes it very clear in the Word of God, don't let anyone do that. Don't even give them a second to have the opportunity to do that. You're free in Christ. And so don't come under that bondage. So hopefully this has been something. And I want to pray that God will set us free. If some of us are struggling here with religious tradition or Levitical law in this room by any chance. But also I want to pray for anybody who may be being moved by the Spirit to give their life to the Lord today. Maybe you're like I was the first 25 years of my life. You're a believer, but you've never been a receiver. And you're simply been religious, maybe even not that religious. Maybe you walked away some years back and God's drawing you in now that you're getting older and realizing, now it's time to seal the deal. Let's make this real. So from your heart, you need to receive him and realize his blood has taken away all your sin. It's not by anything you do. It's by what he's done. And now you're going to walk in that freedom and in that forgiveness and that joy of the Lord. So when you stand before him on that day, not only will he say, well done, and you have no sins in your life because they've been washed away, he's going to say, enter into the joy of the Lord and you're going to be in the kingdom forever. And I'll tell you, the way this world is looking, I'm looking more forward to that kingdom every day. more and more forward. So let me pray for us right now as we finish up today. Father, I want to thank you again for what you showed Peter through this whole process and what you taught Peter, what you did in Peter's life, and really God in the early church and setting them free from the Levitical law and setting them free, Lord, from religious tradition that kept them from doing what you wanted them to do, especially in this instance, reaching the lost and reaching the Gentiles. God, again, that's the beginning of how we got here right now, was Peter's obedience. So we thank you, God, for speaking to him and working in him and allowing us to be a part of your kingdom without having to become a Jew and without having to come under the law. And Lord, also to know that without the religious traditions that bind some people, we can be free. And so I pray you set all those, God, here today and those that are watching and listening free by your Spirit to follow you and not to follow man. And Lord, I pray right now for any this morning who don't know you, but they realize right now they don't know you. Maybe it's the first time they've ever realized they don't know you. You've shown them by your Spirit. They're convicted. They realize I am a sinner and I don't know that I'm going to heaven. If that's you, I want you to, if you want to do this right now from your heart, if you want to be saved from your sin and have your place in heaven secure, right now, begin to confess your sin. Just tell the Lord, Lord, I admit to you that I'm a sinner. Tell him that. Tell him that you believe he died on the cross for your sins, that his blood has washed them away. Ask him now to be your Lord and your Savior. Tell him you now receive him. You don't just believe, you now receive. Tell him you're going to repent of your sin. You're going to turn away from what you know is wrong, and you're going to choose now to follow him. And then thank him for what he's done for you in saving you. The Bible says if you do that, you'll be born again and you have your place secure in the kingdom of God. Father, I thank you for the work you've done in us this morning as believers and now in those who weren't believers but now are a part of the family. We give you all the glory. We thank you, Lord, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.